Okay, so this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 24, the whole chapter, but mainly the second section, and this is called Of Marriage and Divorce. So we're looking at the second of three institutions that God has given the church, which is the state, the family, and the institutional church, the three institutions that God has created in this world. Chapter 23 goes over the Christian's relation to the state, 24 is the family, and 25 is the church. So we're right here in 24. At this time, let's take a moment to pray before we begin. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would remind us of your wonderful work of redemption through Christ, through our crucified and resurrected Savior. You have overcome death. Death's sting is no more for the believer. And so we rest alone in the promises, the vindication, the justification and declaration that Christ has accomplished for us, that we have through faith become your children. And so as children, as the sheep of your sheepfold, Lord, we ask that in all these ways that we would be cared for today, as you, Heavenly Father, meet us, and as you, Shepherd, lead us and guide us, and you've sent us the Helper, the Paraclete, the Spirit to guide us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the insight into these texts, that we would be encouraged and that we'd be strengthened as your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so as we look at marriage, you know, we looked at how marriage is, a legitimate marriage is to be between one man and one woman at the same time. No situations of ever multiple husbands or multiple wives at the same time would be lawful. You look at the requirements for leadership in the church, elders and deacons, and that's one of the first ones is husband of one wife, which would exclude one from being a polygamist. So that would be a red flag right there. If you got a polygamist candidate for elder or deacon, you got to cut that guy. So, but also one thing that you might not think about is like, so when missions efforts go out there, you know, and you come to a culture that has polygamy, you know, say a man has four wives or vice versa, a woman has four husbands, say that's the case. So say if multiple wives or husbands, what do you do when you preach the gospel to that couple, that not couple, but multiple people, right? They're that household. Thruple or whatever it is. Yeah. So if you get if that household receives the gospel, if this husband, you know, of four wives receives the gospel, does he just cast off that like his three least favorite wives and save the one that he likes the best? I mean, is there a draft for this? I mean, like, how do you settle who gets to stay and who's, because marriage is one man, one wife, you know, so one husband, one wife. So what do you do in that situation? What do y'all think? How would you solve that question? Practical question. It's happened.
None of them? I don't know.
I'll just, what do you mean?
Start over, reset. I don't know. None of it's all sinful, so therefore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it'd be bad. Yeah, bad situation, right? What do? You cancel them all? Yeah, great question. So the question as you come in, ladies, is what if there's a polygamous household, husband and four wives, and that household receives the gospel and believes in Jesus, and you read in the Bible that marriage is between one man and one wife. What do you do with that? How do you respond now? Yeah.
Would it be immoral to, you know, throw someone out that basically can't take care of themselves? Like in certain Middle Eastern cultures, mm-hmm. if you throw the woman out,
yeah, you're causing her harm. Yeah, you're hurting.
Yeah.
Her.
Yeah.
So, well, I guess I think about, well, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Mm-hmm. Go sin no more, because she had all these. Mm-hmm. You know, so what do you do with it?
Mm-hmm. Do you go back?
Are you talking about our response to them?
So if you were in a marriage, yeah. So say you're a wife of with three other wives, and you have one husband.
Gotcha.
And the household receives the gospel. Everyone believes the gospel in the household because it's a missions context. Polygamy is widely practiced in this culture. And then do you just, what do you do? Do you just like, the hypotheticals are, does the husband divorce three of his least favorite wives and keep the one he likes the best?
Yeah. I mean, like, the marriage covenant has been broken in all of those situations.
Biblically,
he would still be responsible
for
taking care
of
all of them.
Exactly. I think you're onto that. I think that's the right answer. I mean, like, because like it's you can't just, you know, like, cast off this wife. You know, so though it was not according to God's design for marriage, culturally, that's what we have. That's what we're working with right now. So from this point on, you don't marry multiple wives or multiple husbands, and it's the other way. But you still have a contract, obligation, a covenant to care for that wife as this husband of four wives. So you would be obligated in that situation. So that's it's a hypothetical. But the idea here is one man, one woman. That's the way God designed it, because that's what Genesis 2 speaks of. And so that's the question. So we want to talk about what's a legitimate marriage. It has to be one man and one woman. It can't be multiple. It can't be the same. It has to be one man, one woman. Okay, let's talk about what's the purpose. This is the second section. So if you look at the second section, it says on the page, first page, marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife, for the increase of mankind with legitimate issue, and of the church with a holy unholy seed, and for the preventing of uncleanness. So, you know, I tried to make this into 4 points that has all one letter that's, same, alliterative. And so help is make better. 2, multiplying mankind. 3, multiplying the church. And then prevention of uncleanness could be mitigate uncleanness. So that makes it so much clearer, doesn't it? So make better, multiply, and mitigate. So we're going to make better, improve, and then we're going to increase, and then prevent or lessen. So under this topic, you see that the marriage was instituted in Genesis 2:18 for the helper, to give man a helper. The very verse says that God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Okay, so whenever anyone ever interviewed me for a job in ministry, the first question was, what does your wife think about this? Usually, it was like, is she on board with this situation? Because if she's not on board with it, then it's a really going to be a tough call, because this is a help, assisting, making better relationship, not a not one that's antagonism against. So, but making better, helping, not alone. Good for him to have a helper. The one thing that was not good in Genesis 2 is that the man was alone. And so then you got the whole series of, oh, well, all these animals come by, and then he names them. But it says there was no suitable helper for man. And that's in verse 20. And then you see 21, the Lord God causes a sleep to fall upon man. And then while he slept, God creates woman out of his side. And there you go. That's the first man and woman in that text. Then it says in 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, leave and cleave, right? And they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Okay, that's the first marriage. And so what we know as marriage was established right there in the text. Okay, and so first of all, the first thing is it's ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife. Mutual help of husband and wife. Okay, any questions on that? Number one, why would God create marriage for the mutual help of husband and wife? Secondly, for the increase of mankind with legitimate issue. The whole concept of illegitimate children, right, would be children born outside of a marriage, right? Illegitimate. This whole concept of legitimacy or illegitimate, meaning not coming from a marriage relationship, would be an illegitimate child. So legitimate issue. So increasing mankind. You see the first chapter of Genesis. Go back to the creation of man in 28. This is chapter 1. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And so by God's design, he has made it that men and women, a man and a woman, will fall in love, get married, and through sexual relations, propagate the species. That's how it's going to happen. He's created this and has wired men and women to do such a thing, designed it. That's for the increase of mankind. Marriage is for all peoples and all cultures for the propagation of mankind, so filling the earth. Anyone have any questions about that one? I could elaborate, but you guys, it's pretty straightforward. It goes with the text. Looking at also, it says a subset of this one is the third point, which is it's to increase the church with an holy seed. Okay, so one way we grow the church is through the family, right? The family is the primary unit, and so multiplying the church, so not just increasing people. But this, as a man and a woman are in this covenant marriage, the most involved relationship you can have with the vows involved there, this man and woman can care for God's children in the church and raise them up. So that's the third purpose there, is to produce a holy seed for the church or offspring in the church. So that's a huge point of why God gives us marriage as well. It's for the producing the holy seed, the followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. And then four, so discipleship, a lot of it's in the family, right? Not just through one-on-ones in college. You know, that's what I came to know, what discipleship. You want to be my disciple? Yeah, it's like people are always asking me in college, hey, you want to be my disciple? And so I'd be, not really, but okay. And so we would go and meet for the coffee or Cokes or something like that. And then the other person would take me through a curriculum that the Bible study leader had given to them, so that I would, in hopes, also go through that curriculum and then take other people through that curriculum. And those would become my disciples. And then those disciples would create disciples. And so it would multiply. So the idea of that, producing multiplication. So you might literally take that as, okay, well, we all need to be doing that. But the idea here is that's not what's in view here. It's that usually it's the ordinary people that God's given us. But that doesn't exclude the spiritual fatherhood that we do have over people, and the spiritual motherhood we do exhibit over people, and share the gospel with people outside of our households, which is also legitimate and wonderful. And so that's one way we multiply the church's holy seed, through our genuine friendship, care for, and shepherding of one another in our church and outside of it. So that's beautiful. The multiplying of the holy seed, which include evangelism as well. So the fourth purpose there is for the preventing of uncleanness. What are they getting at here? Preventing of uncleanness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and see. Everyone's too embarrassed to say. Preventing of uncleanness. What is two? It's number two. No bad answers here. Just always, anyone wants to raise a hand. The only bad question is when you don't ask, that kind of thing. Everyone's free to talk. But it says here in the second verse of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Now, this is following the verse. It says, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So he's advising them to be chaste, abstain from sexual relations with each other. This is Corinth we're talking about. It's very, very pagan city, and the church is involved in the midst of that. And so you've got, rampant sexual immorality in the context here. So he's instructing them on these questions, these matters. And then he says, but because of the temptation to sexual morality, it's we should have marriage. You should just get married, and not live and have these relationships with multiple people and multiple places. In the seventh verse, he says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I am myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. It says in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And this is this idea of preventing uncleanness or mitigating. He says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So marriage is not for not the gift everyone is given by God, but it is also certainly legitimate, as is singleness. And he says there that if you cannot exercise self-control, look for a marriage. Look for someone to marry. This is the idea. Seek that out. It's a good thing to seek for. Okay, any questions on this? Thoughts, problems, comments, criticisms with this design? This is the design for marriage according to the Westminster Confession, speaking of the Bible. Is there any other thoughts on purposes for marriage? We got a lot of thoughts. It was such a wild hour or wild 30 minutes last time. Yeah, so no one's talking. Everyone's like Easter.
Everybody's afraid to.
Easter coming. No fear. No fear. This is being recorded.
I guess like everything else, like it's good for our sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage.
Gives
us what we need.
It's helpful. Yeah, that's the goal, right? The legitimate goal is the most legitimate goal is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, one way that God strikes at that is the revelation of our sin, the grief over that, and the embracing Christ and His obedience, and the endeavoring after new obedience. These are the things that we do on a daily basis. And when the Spirit gifts us with that, that's a gift to demonstrate our sin to us, to show us our sin, and to grieve us over that. That's not something that is natural to you and to me, is to look at ourselves as sinful and born in sin, corrupted, and to actually grieve over that. Our natural inborn inclination due to sin that we've inherited is to think there's nothing wrong with us and problems with everybody outside of us. And marriage quickly just destroys that. I cannot tell you how many times I've been blind to my own sin and foolishness, and that Meredith has been a great instrument of my revelation of that. And so that's a major helpful thing for me to see that and to seek out sanctification. Okay, any other thoughts? I mean, those are good. Thank you for commenting on that, Tammy. Sanctification, so making better, I would say that's one of those. The multiplication, obviously, that's going to occur. Is that the only reason? Some churches say that, that's the only purpose of marriage. like that's the only thing. Like they say that, and so they will outlaw birth control of any kind because they say that is the singular purpose of marriage, which would exclude verses like Hebrews 13, which says the marriage bed is undefiled and be held in honor. Like this, for men and women in marriage to enjoy. The marriage bed is no problem. That's a good thing. You should enjoy that just for the sake of it. It's great. So enjoy it. It's not only legitimate if you're intending to have babies. You know, that's not the only purpose for marriage that God has given. Yes.
You know, I always find it interesting that people that have a worldly view, mm-hmm. that they still even want to engage in the institute of marriage, which is so much more biblical, and then turn around and wife swap, or they turn into swingers. You're like, okay, I don't understand. Mm-hmm. How do you reconcile that? Why did you even get married in the first place? If it means so little to you, it means nothing to you.
Yeah, that's a good question. Why would you do that? There's usually a heart problem there. Like I feel like this is supposed to be, if you're idolizing your marriage, then it's not giving me all the benefits I thought about. Maybe we should try something different. You know, so let's try the other partners or things of that nature, and then you get to the end of that and you're just like, oh man, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Terrible idea. And so, you know, or just giving over to more and more lust and depravity. You know, that doesn't end well. I mean, to go after outside of God's design in any institution, especially marriage. So as you think about that, why would you do that? Certainly a heart issue, looking below the surface. And ultimately, it's a distrust of God and wanting to undermine everything that He's given us. When we go against His designs, we want to destroy His authority and do not value it. And so like that God would tell us this is the way it should be for our good, that makes us want to test those limits. Because we have sin, we want to to go against those things. So surely God doesn't mean what he says, and surely I'm going to be the exception, or surely, you know, he's trying to hold back something good for me. We'll tell us, that, we'll believe those things. You see what I'm saying? There's something deeply twisted in us that makes us want to desire all kind of these things, though we ought to know better. You know, so, so it's like, yeah, I see these things occasionally on like USA Today and other places where it's like, hey, have we passed marriage as an institution? Is marriage over? Is marriage like going away? And, you know, and the answer is it's not going anywhere. It's continuing to be a thing. And it's like, no matter how many times you want to tell me it's going away, the numbers aren't backing that up. People still want to get married. Even if you hear like the people saying, hey, for men, this has no benefit. You know, you're going to get married, you're going to get divorced, and she's going to get like Kanye West. She's going to get everything, you know, so you're going to be like left in the lurch with like nothing. Still people desire to get married. It's amazing, right? With all the, you know, and disincentivizing the world tries to tell you, people are going after it because that's the way we are designed, and to go against it does go against our design, even if we're not believers. Yeah, we have something baked into us about that. You know, the world can simultaneously, you know, downgrade marriage, but then say, well, you know, everyone ought to be able to get married, you know, male and male and female and it's like, why are we seeking this? If it's like such a negative albatross around us that we need to be free of, why we want, it's so incoherent and irrational. Okay, question, thought.
I just have a question. Is it good for society to have a lot of single, young, unattached men in it?
I don't know. I couldn't answer that. Yeah. So, but you know, in theory, I would think that it's better for people to take on responsibility in marriage and to have those someone to care for besides themselves. And usually that ends up being a good thing as far as growing up. But not to say usually, it doesn't always necessarily end up that way. Of course, it goes terribly in a lot of times. So the idea of that marriage is going to be inherently better for everybody is going to be a lie that I can't promise you that if you get married you're going to have a life of bliss and you know and be a better person because you're bringing it like when you know when Yoda tells Luke Skywalker what you bring in there with you is what's going to be in there. You know, if you bring in sin, it's going to be in, you know, it's not going to magically go away. I'm sorry about the Star Wars analogy, that's really weak, you know, but yeah, it's like you're bringing sin with you and because it's in you, and so it's not gonna. Their problems are not gonna magically go away by getting married. So if we have a bunch of single sinful people and then a bunch of married single sinful people, then it's not gonna get better. You know, just by the institution. So the Holy Spirit is necessary still. That's all to say. So I don't. Yeah, but to speculate on the is a bunch of single people, you know, bad for society? Maybe, I don't know.
Why did I say single people?
Men.
Single men in particular.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, you hear weird things. Like right now, China's like really worried that they have a lot of excess men.
Oh.
And they really don't know what to do with them. So I'm pretty sure they're going to be invaded somewhere sooner or later.
They got an army. Well, the idea of like the government's going to figure out what to do with them is absurd anyway. Like that the government's going to like figure this out, you know, like it's crazy because like, oh, what are they going to do with them? Well, they don't, like, they're not going to do anything. Like zero. They can do nothing. So this idea that the government can fix the problems or they think they can fix the problems by their laws is quite absurd, right? So they need a revival. Any questions or thoughts on that? That's thankful if you guys are thinking about marriage. Okay, marriages are good. We should hold them in honor, do them according to God's design, and be thankful for the good things that they do bring us. Is this true? Do they help us? Yes. Do they increase mankind with a legitimate issue? Yes. Do they produce holy seed for the church? And do they prevent uncleanness? Are we convinced that that's helpful? I mean, these are four things that they're useful for. Okay, let's look at the next thing. Three. Is it lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent? It is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. It is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able to give with judgment, give their consent. It is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. So the idea here is that we should avoid those who don't believe in Christianity, It says here that those who profess the true religion should not marry with infidels, papists, or other idolaters. Neither should they be such as are godly be unequally yoked by marrying with such as are notoriously wicked in their life or maintain damnable heresies. So they pull no punches here, and they say you must you if you're a follower of Christ should avoid marriage with infidels, papists, other, and so on and so forth, right? So Zima, any questions on those topics or those categories?
I don't know. I just kind of thought if you're marrying somebody that's unevenly yoked, mm-hmm. you are breaking the first rule of mankind. You can't enjoy God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You can't glorify or enjoy God, because if that person isn't in Christ.
That's good counsel. Yeah, that's a great counsel. I mean, so the question is, should you date somebody who's not yet a Christian or what is not yet?
Like, why would you?
It makes no sense to jump into a dating relationship with somebody like in that category, right? That doesn't match up with your ultimate purpose in life, goals and vision for who God is and what you are. Incredibly problematic. So it's saying that all people should be able to marry who can give consent and are able to judge, but the Christian has a more stringent standard upon you. And this is throughout the scriptures. Intermarriage is a big problem. It's a common problem. And you see the 1 Kings 11. Whenever you see 1 Kings 11, think Solomon and all of his wives. 1 Kings 11, that's where that is. And you see, Malachi, another place. Nehemiah, another place. So you think about those three in particular as being just the terrible results of marrying someone who does not believe in Christ. It can go poorly, and we've seen it. It's a tough thing. For what we've done in the past, we can't change. But we can seek to instruct our church, our children on that, because you know if they're, you know, yeah, and you're looking for your kids is hey man. You got to go out. Daughters, you need to marry a Reformed Christian boy or something like that, or sons, you need to go out and find a Reformed Christian daughter. I mean, someone out there to marry, right? And that's gonna be a tough call sometimes. You know, like there's not a lot of them out there. You know, so you think, well, what are we gonna do? And so one of my campus ministers back in the day used to say, just because she's a dispo doesn't mean she's a no-go. And dispo means dispensational, you know, like, so just because if she's a Christian, she has some kind of maybe different theology, different sub points there on the theology that are, you know, maybe not as as central to the whole gospel situation. There's some leeway for the son to go after a girl who's a little less, with it on the theology, but of course, trusting in Jesus. Now, I would argue that it's a little, I would say more stringent for my daughters than my sons on this. I want them to look for somebody who has better theology. This is my thought. I mean, because it's like as the leader in the relationship, I'm going to say that there's going to be a higher requirement for me on what I think is a good situation for my daughter to jump into a relationship with than my son. So you know what I'm saying? Both Christians, but there's a I want more. More theology from the boys that my daughters are dating than the daughters. That's just me. That's just my personal privilege. I mean, a personal preference on that, because of the way that I see the marriage is going to be structured, as the husband being the head of the wife and the wife submitting to the husband. Okay. Yeah.
Can of worms. What about the, biblical story of Hosea and Gomer? You know, where God made him marry a prostitute.
Yes. He commanded that.
Yeah. You know, so you're like, okay, let's think this through that, with regards to marriage.
Yeah.
Don't marry someone that's unclean. Don't marry, and then you're like, well,
that's to make a point. Yeah, so the prophets would make a prophetic action. You know, so sometimes they say words, sometimes they do actions that are prophetic, right? So that the prophet of God would marry a scandalous woman is to point to the nation of Israel and say, you have become the prostitute and been unfaithful. And so it's a call into repentance.
The parable about the mm-hmm. corporate verses. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's just using that.
He's using it as a sign. Yeah. Cody, you got something.
I was just saying, you see in some circles, there's, witness this, but you have kids that have, or say men that have good theology.
Yeah.
But they don't make a very good husband.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just because they have good theology doesn't mean that they're going to be a good husband for your daughter.
No question.
And it's easy to fall into, oh man, this guy's good theology. He's bound to be a good husband. Uh-huh. But his characteristics and maybe the way his father treats his wife, you know, mm-hmm. Those are, I would say they're not from being Christian, not Christian, but from a theology standpoint,
yeah,
are more important than having all the theology correct.
Yeah, that's certainly not the central only core requirement. Is
right.
Does he know the theology? It's always never is. Does he like live the theology? Right? Is he going to be the person who knows that Jesus gave everything for the church and would be the kind of person who would imitate that when he takes on a wife? That's the question you have to ask. And you know, will anyone do that perfectly? Absolutely not. Never. And that's the thing, is that so we'll get into the, is there time to looking at adultery, divorce, and those things next week? And when is that appropriate or not inappropriate? Or is there just cause for that? But we are out of time today, so we have to end it this day. So if you have questions, let's talk afterwards, discuss amongst yourselves, and seek out the truth in the Word. Don't just take the confession's word for it, but look and see. This is actually what the Bible teaches. Let's take a moment and pray as we get to worship. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have treated us with the utmost love and in caring for us and calling us and marrying your people. We call ourselves your bride, and that all these marriages that we have seen in our lives and have been involved in have never once met that standard of how you treat your bride. And so we pray that you would, through these shadows and these types, lead us to Christ, lead us as husbands and wives, and your church members as those who look to Christ and the church as the fulfillment of these types and shadows. And would we be blessed as we consider the cross and the resurrection today in worship? May we be filled with joy and the gratitude and hope and peace that we have been united to you through your work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, let's get to it.